Morning, Keystone. We are going to be celebrating communion together this morning at the end of the service. And so, as we always say, Keystone, if you are a follower of Christ, whether you belong to Keystone or not, we'd love to have you celebrate this meal together with us, reminding ourselves of what Christ has done and what it means for us. And so if you didn't get the elements on your way in, you can raise your hand. We've got ushers going around who will pass those out to you if you need them. And as they're going around, you can open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in verses 16 up through a little bit of chapter 5 in that book this morning as we continue this series on eternity and heaven. I'd be curious to know what your favorite summer Olympics sport is to watch. You likely know the Olympics are only several weeks away, starting at the end of July. And like many of you, probably, I'm looking forward to getting to watch some of the Olympics. I love, in the Summer Olympics, getting to watch some of the main events, things like track and field or swimming or gymnastic, kind of the highlight things. But I also love when I get to catch some of the sports that I would never watch otherwise. Things like water polo, speed walking, badminton, and I don't know if you knew this or not, for the first time this year at the Summer Olympics, break dancing. I don't know what that's going to look like, but we'll see if I catch it or not. But one of the reasons I think that we love watching the Olympics or enjoy watching the Olympics is because of the glory that's ultimately at stake, right? Like, there's something about watching people compete for their country, compete to be the best in the whole world, and ultimately compete for that gold medal that they might put on if they win the event. Now the reality is, I, like probably most of you, think about the Olympics for 3 to 4 weeks every couple years, and apart from that, I completely forget about the Olympics. But you know who thinks about the Olympics almost nonstop? The athletes who sacrifice and suffer the most to be able to reach it to the Olympics. My guess is that rarely does a day go by in their lives where their minds aren't in some way set on the Olympics and thinking about what it will be like to be there. As we've gone through this series about eternity and heaven, one of the things that we've hit on is that it can be so difficult for us at times to actually think about heaven and eternity in the midst of our day-to-day lives. That though we may know that forever exists and that every human being is headed for forever, and though we may know deep down that the heaven, the future God promises all of his people, is glorious beyond measure, that we can go for long periods of our lives with a type of eternal amnesia, simply forgetting about eternity and heaven. But do you know who thinks about heaven and eternity the most? Often the people who suffer the most in this life. People like Johnny Erickson Tada, who as a 17-year-old broke her neck, became paralyzed from the shoulders down, and has been confined to a wheelchair for the past 57 years of her life. As she's dealt not just with the limitations of a wheelchair, but almost constant chronic pain, as well as several bouts with cancer, she says in her book on heaven, "I have been dreaming and longing for heaven almost since the beginning of my quadriplegia." Or people like the Apostle Paul, who suffered so much in this earthly life and yet said, "For I consider," Romans 8:18, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Or I'm guessing, like many of you here this morning, who have at times suffered much in this life and who found that loss and death and pain and the effects of aging and growing old have driven you to think and long for heaven more and more and more. Why does heaven tend to become more real to us in the midst of our suffering in this life? I think one of the big reasons is because our heavenly hope is the greatest comfort in our earthly suffering. That our heavenly hope we have in Christ and in what God promises to us is often the greatest comfort in the midst of our earthly suffering here and now. I confess that in doing a series on heaven, there's part of me that gets scared. I say, why? Why would you get scared doing a series on heaven? Because I find myself asking, especially this past week as I was working on this sermon, is there something, does God have us going through this series on heaven because he's preparing us to suffer in some way? And while ultimately I don't know the specifics to the answer of that question, the real answer to that question is yes. That God would have us go through a series on heaven to prepare us all to suffer or help us in the midst of whatever suffering we are facing, because suffering is a part of life for every single one of us who live in this world broken by sin. And the passage we're going to read this morning, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is addressing something that can easily happen in our lives in the midst of our suffering. That we can lose heart. Or as we can get discouraged and lose hope and joy and feel overwhelmed. And God wants to help us see that by fixing our eyes on heaven and what is unseen, we can find hope and comfort and joy that enables us to face suffering without losing heart. And I don't know about you, but I want that. Because the reality is, I don't want to face suffering in this life. I don't know that anyone does. But if suffering is inevitable, then I want to know, what is it that will enable me to face suffering and not lose heart? And actually hold on to hope and joy and peace and maybe even see those things grow in the face of suffering. So let's look together this morning at how heaven did this for someone like the Apostle Paul, how it's done it for someone like Johnny Erickson Tada, who we'll quote often this morning, and how it can do it for people like you and me. Let's pray and then read God's word together. Father, I pray that you would inject a type of heavenly hope into our lives this morning. That whether it's hope in the midst of something we're facing right now, or hope that we need in the midst of something we will face ultimately in our future, I pray that we would see clearly how looking to heaven and all that Christ has secured for us can comfort us, can help us, can give us joy in the midst of all of our earthly sufferings. God, I pray that you'd speak to glorify yourself this morning through your spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 16, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be farther clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." I'd be curious to know what has stuck out to you the most as we've worked through this series on eternity in heaven. One of the things that has stuck out to me as I've worked through this series is how heaven and eternity, it is really meant to shape our perspective on everything here and now.
We talked about this last week in relation to how it should shape our perspective on all of our resources, our money, our time, our energy, everything we have. But in the passage we read, just read, we see how eternity and heaven are meant to shape our perspective on suffering, all that is bad here and now in this life. We find that heaven can give us the perspective we need on our suffering. Now, I want to be clear that what I'm saying, not only in this point, but everything this morning, I hope, is not ultimately my thoughts on suffering. They are Paul's words and ultimately God's words that he spoke through Paul related to suffering. And I say that because my own suffering that I've experienced in my life in no way at all qualifies me to say what I'm about to say. I have very little earned authority, we might say, to speak on suffering. Paul has double authority to speak on suffering. His authority first and foremost as an apostle designated by God to be an author of Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, who speaks God's very words. But it's also important for us to remember he has earned authority to speak on suffering because of all he's suffered in his life. And this especially comes through in a book like 2 Corinthians, which is what Daniel read from this morning as he talked about God's power being displayed in our weakness. Paul is not speaking as an armchair commentator who has developed his theology on suffering as he sips drinks in his lazy boy and watches other people suffer. Paul has been a constant student in the school of suffering from the moment of his conversion on. He has been stoned, beaten, on the verge of death multiple times, imprisoned, hungry, thirsty, anxious, shipwrecked, betrayed, hated, mocked, and more. Like just constantly under a weight of suffering in his life. This is the one who says, look at your suffering from heaven's perspective so that you and I might see our suffering in the right perspective. To which we might ask, okay, well, how do heaven and eternity help us to have the right perspective on all of our suffering here and now? First, by reminding us and helping us to see all suffering is temporary for the Christian. Paul says, we do not lose heart in the midst of suffering because all suffering is momentary affliction. Doesn't mean it only lasts for a couple minutes, but it means it only lasts for this lifetime. And remember we said last week, this life, when compared to eternity, is really, really short, though it may not feel that way moment by moment. Right? Remember what James said, what is your life? But you are a mist that appears and vanishes. James 4:14. For the Christian, all suffering has an expiration date. All physical suffering, chronic pain, degenerative disease, cancer, effects of aging, and every other pain we feel in our bodies. All mental suffering, depression, anxiety, fear, shame, all emotional suffering, the devastation of loss, betrayal, broken relationships, and every other suffering we face in this life, it all has an expiration date. It is like the milk that sits in my fridge right now. That milk will not last forever. It will expire, and when it expires, it gets thrown in the trash to never be seen again. And so too, heaven assures the follower of Christ that all our suffering will one day get thrown away into the trash, never to be seen again. But that is only true for those who have repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ. As you've already heard at one point in the series, I think it was Brandon who was closing the one morning, that apart from Jesus, this world and this life that's full of suffering is actually as good as it gets because it's only a taste of the eternal suffering we deserve for our sin apart from Christ. But for the follower of Christ, the one who's trusting in him, who's saying, he's my hope and my confidence, this life of suffering is as bad as it gets because it all ends when we die and go to be with him or he returns and makes all things new. And we need to know this. We need to know that our suffering is temporary, because often suffering seems to slow down time. And it seems to make things seem longer, more difficult, more challenging, and seems like the seconds might slip by at times. And in those moments, we desperately need to be reminded, though this may seem like it's going to go on forever, it truly is temporary. And when we know that deep down, it enables us to endure another day of it, knowing that one day it will all be gone. The other way heaven helps us to have the right perspective on suffering is by helping us to see our future glory will far outweigh our present suffering. This is the verse that I meditated on the most this week. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And the word I struggled with the most was that word, light. Because I thought of all of you. And I thought of what I know that you all have suffered in this life. Things like loss, death, broken hopes and broken dreams, troubles that never seem to go away. I thought about what if we could put a giant chalkboard up here this morning and everyone took their turn coming up and writing up their afflictions and their sufferings on that chalkboard. What we would see would seem like a massive weight. So Paul, how in the world can you call this affliction light? Or another way to translate that is insignificant. I can feel so insensitive as if Paul is just saying, get up, shake it off, your suffering is no big deal. But that is definitely not what Paul is saying. Because earlier in this letter to the Corinthians, he says of his own afflictions, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. In that verse, Paul speaks of his suffering, afflictions, like being a heavy burden that left him weighed down beyond measure. And my guess is that's how suffering's felt for you at times. Like a burden that just weighs you down, that feels like a crushing weight. Just think, when am I going to get rid of this weight? Paul is not minimizing our suffering. Rather, he is helping us try to see and maximize the type of glory that we are headed for. And he's saying that in the midst of our greatest suffering in this life, the thing that can help ease the weight and burden we feel is by looking at how great the glory is that we're going to experience. When our suffering feels its heaviest, we're meant to push our minds to look to heaven and think, if this is how heavy this is, how much greater must the glory be that's going to make this seem light in comparison? If you can picture that with me, because it helps me to picture these things sometimes, we might picture it in this way. We might see all of our afflictions in this life and all of our suffering being like the size of an elephant. An elephant's much bigger than that, I know, but my arms don't go a whole lot farther apart. An elephant's the largest land animal, right? It weighs up to 10 tons. They seem ginormous. If you could put an elephant on a giant scale, it would drop that thing. What in the world could make an elephant look light? By dropping a blue whale on the other side of the scale that weighs up to 200 tons, and all of a sudden that elephant seems really light in comparison. Paul is saying that one day we will look back on all of our elephant-sized afflictions from the glory that God has destined for us, and we will see they all seemed light in comparison because of what we will enjoy for all eternity. To live in a new heaven and new earth where all that is bad is removed and all that is good is renewed, and we see God face to face and experience every longing of our hearts satisfied in him. Johnny Erickson Tata says, these things outweigh thousands of afternoons of sweats and high blood pressure any day. They outweigh a lifetime of not feeling or moving. Mind you, I'm not saying that my paralysis is light in and of itself. It only becomes light in contrast to the far greater weight on the other side of the scale. Something so superb, so grandiose is going to happen at the world's finale that it will suffice for every hurt and atone for every heartache. Which leads to the application that's going to be in every single point this morning. look to what is unseen. Look to what is unseen. Suffering never gets lighter as we stare at it and focus all of our attention on it. It only gets lighter as we stare at heaven and focus our attention on all that God promises to us. I could just give you a specific example in my own life that is trite, but maybe pictures this. There are many times that I struggle with insomnia, where I only sleep maybe 4, 3, 2, or 1 hour a night. And I know that's a very minor suffering. I'm not saying that's major anyway. But it can leave me feeling very discouraged when I wake up just feeling tired for the day ahead. And often my tendency is to just focus on how I wish I would have got more sleep and this really stinks. And that never gets lighter when I focus on whatever pain I'm feeling. It only gets weightier as I do. But what if instead I shifted my mind to think about the fact that in Christ I have an eternity coming of perfect rest forever? All of a sudden, one sleepless night starts to feel just a little bit lighter when I see the glory that Christ has promised me. And I think that's true of all of our suffering. We don't have a choice whether we will suffer or not, but we do have a choice of where we will fix our eyes in the midst of suffering. Will we fix it on all that is wrong and bad and hurtful and only fix it there? Or will we also fix our eyes on heaven and all that God has promised to us and find that giving us hope and joy and comfort in the midst of our suffering? And suffering can be one of the things that pushes our minds to meditate on heaven, because it's one of the things that makes us long the most for heaven. This gets to a heavenly homesickness, that suffering can make us long for heaven. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Paul speaks about his longing for heaven, specifically his longing for a resurrected, new, perfected body that he will receive and all who trust in Christ will receive when Jesus returns. He says that while we are in these bodies, we groan for our heavenly bodies. It's the exact same word he uses in Romans 8:23, where he says, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In that verse and the ones that come before it, Paul pictures us as well as all of creation groaning like a mother in the pains of childbirth for heaven. That just as a mother groans for when her child will be here, so too we're meant to groan for heaven and Christ's return. Do you groan for heaven like that? I don't nearly as often as I should. What can push us to groan for heaven? Suffering. Paul goes on to talk about longing for the new body, or in Romans 8, he talks about eagerly, waiting, eager expectation for heaven and Christ's return. It's like the picture of a groom at the front of an aisle who stands on his tiptoes as he waits for his bride to come walking down the aisle. You know, that's how Christ is eagerly waiting for the new heavens and new earth where his people will be with him. Is that how we wait for the new heavens and new earth? With an eager expectation, just longing for it day by day? Not nearly as often as I should. It can be hard for us to long and look forward to heaven when life on this earth is going really well. Suffering is one of the things God uses to make us long for heaven. Listen again to what Johnny Erickson Tata says. She says, suffering makes you want to go to heaven. When I was on my feet, it would have been nice had I focused on heaven purely for Christ's sake, but forget that. Altruistic, yes, but realistic, no. I was healthy, athletic, distracted, and not the type to get hyped up about heaven for anyone's sake other than my own. Who wants to think about heaven when you've got things to do and places to go here? It's the nature of the human beast. At least this beast. Some people have to break their necks in order to set their hearts on heavenly glories above, and I was one of them. It was only after the permanency of my paralysis sank in that heaven interested me. See, suffering can loosen our grip on this world. It's really easy to become enamored with this world and all the good things that God gives to us in this world. Things like success, things like people's praise or pleasures of this life or all the good we have here and now. And it's not wrong to enjoy those things or anything that's a good gift from God. But in enjoying them, we can so easily turn them into idols where we end up living for those things rather than living for God. And suffering reminds us that what can be found here and now can also be lost and taken away at any moment. And so it teaches us not to grab or hold too tightly onto those things, because it reminds us one day we will have to let go of every good thing in this life. But it also then can tighten our grip on heaven. Because as suffering takes away the good of this life from our hands, it might cause our hands to reach for something that is more permanent, more secure, God and the hope of heaven, and to grasp more tightly onto him and what he promises. As our bodies fail us, we grasp more tightly onto the hope of a resurrected, perfected body that never fails. As our relationships let us down in all sorts of ways, we grasp more tightly onto the hope that heaven will be our home where there is perfect love. As the things of this life that gave us joy disappear, we grasp more tightly onto God, who will give us perfect joy forever. And as we do, we actually experience the hope, the joy, and the peace of heaven, even right now in the midst of our suffering. Edward Payson was a pastor in Maine in the early 1800s, so I just learned about this past week, who died at the young age of 44. Now, maybe that didn't seem young back then to die that early, but it does today. He died at 44. And in the last year of his life, he suffered really bad. His right arm and his left side lost all power of motion. He couldn't move. And internally, he experienced a sensation of burning that he described or compared to a stream of liquid fire being poured through his bones. Just feel how awful that must be. And yet he said this in the midst of that year. Listen to what he said. If God had told me some time ago that he was about to make me as happy as I could be in this world, and then had told me that he should begin by crippling me in all enjoyment, I should have thought it a very strange mode of accomplishing his purpose. And yet, how is his wisdom manifest even in this? For if you should see a man shut up in a closed room, idolizing a set of lamps and rejoicing in their light, and you wish to make him truly happy, you would begin by blowing out all his lamps and then throw open the shutters to let in the light of heaven. Is that what God does in our suffering at times? To blow out some of our lamps so that he might let in the light of heaven. Again, as we look to what is unseen. Because we have a choice in our suffering. Will we focus only on all that suffering is taking away from us and robbing us of in this life? If we do, suffering will likely make us cynical, bitter, and hardened in the long run as we experience how bad and difficult this life can be. Or will we choose to focus on God and the future he's promised to us, and allow suffering to make us groan and eagerly wait for all he promises to us? And if we do, then we'll find a type of joy, peace, and comfort even now as we long for our heavenly home. This is why I think those of you who are older often think about heaven more than those who are younger, because you've experienced more suffering and you've experienced more loss in this life, and so your mind tends to run more naturally to heaven. And praise God for that. We need you to speak of the hope of heaven for those who are younger so they don't forget it when they're younger. But also for all who are younger, you can see your sufferings, even something as small as losing a game, failing a test, or getting broken up with, as something that's meant to drive your mind heavenward. If you'll see in those sufferings that your home is not this earth, but ultimately your home is your future that God has promised to you. If your suffering has caused you to long more for heaven, praise God. That's evidence of a means of his grace as he prepares us for heaven and eternity, which gets to the third thing this morning we can see in Paul's words. God is using suffering as preparation for eternity. We glossed over a word earlier in verse 17 that I want to have us focus in on right now. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That word for preparing means producing, accomplishing, achieving. It presupposes a person who is doing the preparing. It would be a little bit like this, if you can picture it in this way. It would be like me saying that a piece of sandpaper is preparing a piece of wood to be a table. The sandpaper itself can't do anything, right? But only if the sandpaper is held in the hands of an expert craftsman who's using it to make that piece of wood ready to be a table. Verse 17 presumes a big, true, hopeful reality about our suffering, that all of it, from the smallest to the greatest of it, is in the hands of a loving, wise, perfect God. And every last bit of our suffering has been planned and purposed by him that he might use it to prepare for eternity. I would ask, well, how does God use our suffering to prepare for eternity? I think we can see three ways Paul points to. First, that God uses our suffering to prepare us for eternity. In verse 16, if you look back at that verse, Paul says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That as our outer self wastes away in suffering, God is doing a work within us day by day by day. He is sanctifying us. He is making us more holy, preparing us for heaven where we will be perfectly holy. He is helping us to grow in our understanding of who he is as we trust and rely on him in the midst of suffering, preparing us for the day we will see him face to face. Do you see that part of God's plan to make all things new, which is what he's ultimately going to do when he creates a new heavens and new earth, is actually to use suffering today to make you and I new and prepare us for heaven? And notice, Paul, how does Paul say God does this? He does it day by day. Day by day. Do we see the results of that? Like, do we see ourselves growing and changing day by day? No, it's something we trust is happening by faith and believe that we'll only get to look back one day from eternity's vantage point and see all that God has done. It's a little bit like, if you can picture a child who's growing up. Every single day they're growing and changing, and yet you don't see all the ways they're growing and changing until one day you look back and you see a picture of them when they were younger and you realize, wow, look at how they've grown. So too, day by day, God is shaping us in the midst of our suffering, renewing us, preparing us for heaven. But only when we reach heaven will we be able to look back and see all the ways God did that. And when we do, we'll praise him for just how wise he was. John Erickson Tada said this, "A curious thing will happen if you view your suffering this way. Once you see your affliction as preparation for meeting God, you won't be quick to call it suffering again. Even though I have rough moments in my wheelchair, for the most part, I consider my paralysis a gift." Why? Because Johnny, like Paul, looked to what is unseen and saw that God was using her suffering to prepare for her for heaven. So too, as we look to what is unseen, we might see how God is preparing us for eternity. But there's more than that. God uses our suffering to prepare eternity for us. Look again at verse 17. Paul says, "The light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory." In other words, God is not simply using suffering to prepare us for glory. He's actually using suffering to prepare glory for us. We see in this verse that heaven will actually be better because of what we suffered here and now. That there will be a greater weight of glory and joy in heaven because of all the suffering we faced in this life. And so, well, what does that look like? I think, again, it's an increased capacity for joy for all eternity, just like we talked about last week in laying up treasures in heaven. And think with me, we get a glimpse of this even in this life. Often, those in this life who receive a terminal diagnosis gain a type of appreciation for and joy for life that they a greater appreciation of joy for life in all the small things in the midst of that terminal diagnosis. Now, if that can happen here and now, can't we also take that and apply it to heaven? That in the midst of every suffering we walk through, including our ultimate terminal diagnosis, where we all die, we might gain a greater appreciation and joy for all that God then gives to us in heaven because of all that we suffered here on this earth. What a great source of hope and comfort in suffering if we look to not simply what is seen but what is unseen, that God is actually storing up glory for us as we suffer here and now. And then third, God uses our suffering to prepare others for eternity. It's not just about us, it's about others and his glory ultimately. This is part of Paul's whole perspective on his suffering. If you scan back to 2 Corinthians 4:7-15. In verse 15, he says of his afflictions, "It is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Paul saw his suffering as part of God's plan to spread the gospel. Paul saw that as he suffered, God's grace was displayed in and through his suffering in such a way where that same grace was then brought to other people who trusted in Christ and found the hope of eternity and the hope of heaven. So too, God means for our suffering to be part of his work in the lives of others. Think about it. As we face suffering and hang on to hope and hang on to joy in the midst of circumstances that should seem to rob us of that, doesn't it make other people take notice and say, what's the source of your hope and your joy? Be a little bit like if you took a drive this afternoon and you drove past a lawn that was perfectly green and lush right now. You do a double take and why is their lawn green? You know, well, probably because they have sprinklers. So too, when people look in our lives and see us having a type of hope and joy in the midst of circumstances that should rob us of all of it, they want to know, what's the source? How do you have that? To which the answer is Christ and the hope we have in him. God intends to use our suffering to help strengthen the faith of other Christians. Because as they see how you trust Jesus and declare God's goodness and continue to worship him in the midst of really, really challenging circumstances, it helps other Christians to see just how trustworthy he is. I could give you examples of how God has done that in my own life as I've seen how some of you have suffered with your eyes fixed on Jesus. And God intends to use our suffering to spread the hope of the gospel to those who haven't yet known or trusted Jesus. Because when we have a hope and joy in the face of our suffering, other people want to know what's the source, to which the answer is Christ and the hope of heaven he offers to us. And so don't miss this. Your testimony of God's faithfulness to you in the midst of your suffering just might be the means he uses to bring someone else to Christ and give them the hope of eternal life and heaven. It's what was true for Paul. It's what's been true for Johnny Erickson Tata, and it's what God intends to be true for us. So we have a choice in our suffering. Again, will we look at the suffering, simply at it, and the pain and the loss and all the devastation, or will we by faith focus on what is unseen? Knowing that God is using our suffering to prepare for eternity, and that one day when we reach eternity, we'll look back and we'll see all that he did by his grace in and through our suffering, and as a result, we'll actually praise and worship him with a greater fervor for all eternity, because we see just how wise and good and gracious he's been to us. And if we ever need confirmation of that truth, we can look to just how much God has accomplished in and through the suffering of Jesus, which leads us into communion this morning. It's really important for us always to remember when we are celebrating communion, we're recognizing that the God of heaven does not simply use our suffering. but that the God of heaven himself suffered in your place and in my place. See, the reason heaven is our greatest comfort in our earthly suffering is because Jesus gave up his place in heaven to come to this world and suffer for us. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." So would you just meditate on that with me for a moment? The reason that you and I can look forward to an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison is because Jesus suffered a weight of suffering beyond comparison when he took our sins and God's wrath for them at the cross. The reason you and I can look at heaven and say, "That's my home, that's where I belong," is because Jesus gave up his home in heaven and came to this earth where he suffered for us so that he might prepare a home for us in heaven. The reason that we can look at our suffering here and now and believe that God is using it to prepare us for eternity in heaven is because our names are already written in heaven, where Jesus, our Savior, is right now. And we know that that's our future. And so if you're someone who's not yet trusted in Jesus, the invitation, like it's been throughout this whole series, is take that step today. Because we long for you to look forward to an eternity forever with Christ rather than apart from him. And if you are someone who's trusted in Christ, here's what I want to invite you to do for a moment as we take communion. I want you to picture with me some pain or suffering in your life, maybe small in your eyes or maybe really big in your eyes. It may be some sort of bodily pain that you just long to be free from. It may be some sort of mental pain that you just long to be free from. Some sort of relational pain where a relationship is bad that you just long to be free from. Some sort of emotional pain that you just long so deeply, "I just want to be free of this." Can you picture something like that for a moment? Now I want us to take communion, this bread and this juice, rejoicing in the hope that because Jesus suffered for us and was risen back to life, that pain will be gone fully and finally forever when Christ returns to wipe away our tears and make all things new. That's worth celebrating this morning as we worship him. And so let's eat and drink together with our minds fixed on that. Father, make us heavenly-minded people. Please use every pain and affliction we walk through in this life to fix our minds and hearts more fully on Christ and the hope of heaven. I pray that with every loss that we experience in this life, our eyes would look upward to see the gain that Christ is both now and for all eternity. And I pray that by your grace, you would give us hope and joy and comfort in the face of suffering now as we wait for the day where you remove it all and replace it with an eternal weight of glory. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.